You are tuning into the True North Church podcast. Our prayer is that you would be inspired and encouraged by today's message. For more information about True North Church, please visit us online at truenorthak.org.
Man, my name is Mark. I'm one of the pastors here. We live stream our second gathering. Would you help give a warm True North welcome to those online watching today? And it's also rebroadcasted into a couple of our correctional facilities across the state of Alaska, and so we just welcome those online. This summer, we're in a series called Ephesians, and it's because we're looking at the book of Ephesians. And so the book of Ephesians was written to the church in Ephesus by Paul. Paul had visited the church in Ephesus, or been Ephesus twice as a minister. He took three missionary journeys in the book of Acts. Acts 18 through 24 kind of tell the story, and if you ever want to read on your own. The first time he passes through, he reaches some folks, some converts. He goes back the third missionary journey and spends a year there discipling, raising up a church. And Ephesus was a very religious community. It was a large community, 350 to 400,000 people back in the first century here. And so it's a large church, very religious, very wealthy. People would visit Ephesus, which is common day Turkey now, on the water there, and they would visit it to worship Artemis. There's a huge temple with 164 pillars that were 150 feet tall. Imagine set that building up without cranes, without trains. I don't know how they did that. It was a beautiful, beautiful, they worshiped Artemis, the goddess of fertility. And you'd actually buy statues and you could take them home and worship her and hope for strong families and good crops and armies and all of that. And then it was a lot of witchcraft, a lot of dark spiritual things. And so Paul's there and Paul reaches folks for Jesus. But in Acts chapter 21, he comes back from his third missionary journey. And he's actually arrested because he's telling the Jews that God had called him to share the gospel to the Gentiles, and the Jews, like, they were wigging out. In fact, we read last week in Acts chapter 22, he said, God made me a minister of the gospel to the Gentiles, and the Jews said, rid this earth of this guy. In other words, cancel him. We live in a world right now where people get canceled because they believe something or say something different than we believe, or other people believe. We live in that type of cancel culture. Well, it was just no different back in the book of Acts. And so Paul is arrested, and he calls out and says, are you going to beat a Roman citizen? They realized, oh my goodness, this guy's Roman, and Romans have to submit to the Roman law. And so they at that time, they find him. He goes on his way to Rome. And in Rome, he's in prison awaiting beheading, and he writes this encouraging letter, the book, to the church in Ephesus. The first three chapters talk about theology, who they are in Christ, and who the Ephesians are as Gentile believers, what God has done for them. The next three chapters, we're gonna get into in 2 weeks, chapter 4, 5, and 6, they deal with how, not who they are in Christ, but how does one live who's in Christ? How many wanna know? It's one thing to have theology and orthodoxy, right ways of thinking about our relationship with God. It's a whole nother thing to go, how do we live that out in orthopraxy, right actions? How does what we believe change how we live? Yeah. How many want to know that's the goal of life, is it not? Yeah. Not to have a whole bunch of head knowledge for the sake of head knowledge. Not to have a whole bunch of brilliant intellect and not have it impact our life. That's why you saw in the video announcements, we're going to a couple mission trips to Ivory Coast, another one, different place in Africa. Why? Because we believe if God changed our lives, it should manifest how we go into all the world and preach the gospel and take what God has done to us and teach it to other people and who can become like Christ. In Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to look at today, first 13 verses of Ephesians chapter 3, Paul describes this thing called the mystery of Christ. And not like a mystery like Agatha Christie or Alfred Hitchcock or CSI or Stephen King or something like that. Not a murder mystery, not a crime mystery. Anyone ever had questions about things that didn't make sense? Anyone did things that didn't make sense? A couple years ago, we lived in the parsonage. The church used to own a house over here that I lived in. And this would have been 7 years ago. And I was reminded on my way to church today, because I have an iPhone, because I'm on the right galaxy. And my phones are flipping through, and Pastor Matt's still in the wrong galaxy. Pray for him. There's healing for people like that. I think there is. I don't know. I've been praying for him ever since I've met Matt, he's been on the wrong galaxy. So I've been praying for him. Pray. Reach your hand out toward Matt right now, would you? No. Okay. He's on staff with us. You know, there we do believe that you can have people who are on the right iPhone and those that are, okay. Photos are flipping through, and I got a picture. This came up today on Father's Day. It's my picture of my boy, Fulton. Now, he's much older now. He's 9. He's thinking about being a dad, okay? He's in the hospital right there because he thought everything you find on the floor needs to be put into the mouth. He puts a nickel in his mouth, and somehow he swallows the nickel. It goes down the throat, and then it turns. And so he's having a hard time breathing. There's foam coming out of his mouth. And we're like, man, maybe his sister has rabies bitter. I don't know. I'm thinking all these thoughts. And so, but this is the mystery. They take an x-ray, and sure enough, there's a nickel turned sideways in his throat. And so they say, we have to put him in surgery. We're like, what does that mean? You know, well, we have to put him under because we got to reach down there, grab the nickel, pull it out. So, you know, 5 minutes later, $5,000 later, we got the bill like a month later, and they didn't even give us back the nickel. And the mystery is, how does a hospital turn a nickel into $5,000? That's the mystery, okay? There's things, but I'll tell you right now, the mystery Paul's talking about is bigger than any other mystery. And let's go to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. It says this, for this reason, I, Paul, and for this reason, he's going back to the first two chapters where he talks about the richness in Christ they have, and they're heirs, and they're adopted, and they're sons of God, and they're the family of God. They're part of the one body, the church. And he says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles. In other words, I'm in jail because of you. Surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace. The administration literally means the stewardship of God's grace. I've been asked to be a steward of this grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery. Say mystery. The mystery made known to me by revelation. We know when he says that, Paul's on his way to Damascus. He's going to kill other believers. He was literally by Stephen's stoning, holding the clothes of those that stoned Stephen. And it was on his way to Damascus that God speaks to him and says, why are you persecuting me? And he's literally blinded. And 3 days later, Ananias comes and lays his hands on him. Paul has a prophetic vision that you're supposed to be a minister to the Gentiles. So he says, by revelation, this mystery is made known that I was persecuting Christians, and now God called me to preach gospel to the Gentiles, that the people who persecuted Christians didn't believe Gentiles should even hear about Jesus. As I've already written briefly, in regarding this, then you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations as it has now. Say now. In other words, there was an older dispensation. In other words, the Old Testament was all about what? It was all about coming to Jerusalem. It's all about Jesus. It's all about God's people. Everyone's going to go look at the temple. It's all about, it was come and see. But the New Testament shifts. It's not all about come to the temple and see. The New Testament was someone named Jesus came so that he could die on the cross for you and me so that we could go and tell. Everything was centrifugal, came in, centripetal came in, and now it all goes this way. Old Testament in, New Testament out. The mystery is, it's not all about the Jews anymore, he's saying. God revealed that now by the Spirit of God to God's holy apostles and prophets. So we talk about the mystery, we talk about the mystery of Christ, and what is that? If you have your notes there, it's a sacred secret. The truth had been hidden by God in times past, but now it was made known. I think the best way to describe it is this. A mystery is something that wasn't previously known, but what's the mystery of Christ? It's this. Write this down if you want. Anyone can be in Christ, and Christ can be in them. That's the mystery. In the Old Testament, it was only for God's chosen people, the Israelite. In the New Testament, it's everyone. Now, Paul begins to talk about what this mystery means. And he starts, and so there's four groups of people. I'm going to look at all, and we're included in this today. But number one, the first group of people this mystery was important to was Paul. And it was important to Paul for two reasons. Because number one, he says, I'm a prisoner of Christ. And he tells him, I'm a prisoner of Christ for the sake of you Gentiles. I am in jail because I told the Jews that God loved the Gentiles and called me to preach to the Gentiles. Read it yourself in Acts chapter 22. We talked about it last week. And so now he's now in prison for them. I'm a prisoner of Christ. Not he says, of Christ. In other words, I'm compelled. In fact, there's a part in Acts chapter 23 that if you read it, it says this. He literally makes this statement where he's like probably wrestling like, God, I'm arrested. I'm here. What do I do? Should I go to Rome? Should I try to plea out of this thing? And in Acts chapter 23, it says this, verse 11. The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, take courage. As you've testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify about me in Rome. How many would like to have God show up and tell you it's okay to go through the problems you're going through because God's going to use them? I'm a prisoner for Christ, he says. I'm here in Rome writing to you right now because God has called me to be where I'm at. Don't you hope that you, every one of us, would have that same boldness and confidence that when God, we're doing what God's called us to do, we don't back away because things get hard? Yeah. I'm a prisoner. Second of all, he's a minister of the gospel. It says that the administration of the grace was given to me. I was called to be an administrator of this grace. I steward this. I'm a minister. I'm a servant of Christ for the gospel's sake. And Paul himself says this, I'm not ashamed of the what? The gospel, because it's the power of God for the salvation of what? Everyone who believes. First for the Jew, but he's telling the church in Rome, also the Gentiles. That's the mystery. Because the Jews thought it was all about them, didn't they? But guess what? When they killed Jesus and they put him on the cross, they thought, we got rid of our problem. But you know what they did? They just expanded the kingdom of God is now for anyone who believes. That's why Paul said, to the Jew, I become a Jew to win a Jew. To for a Gentile or those not under the law, I become like one not under the law, so I might win someone not under the law. And he says, but to the weak, I become weak, that I might reach some. What's he saying? He wants the gospel, the good news of Jesus. Anyone here thankful for the good news of Jesus? You know, good news is you don't have to go to hell. Yeah. I don't know about you. That's good news. Yes. I don't know if you understand this. The wages of sin is death. But the gospel, the good news, the wages is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. It's appointed once for men to die, and after that to face judgment. And aren't you thankful that if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you? That's called good news. That's great news. When you're dying and you find out there's a way not to die, that's good news. That's Jesus. And Paul said, I'm a prisoner for Christ and I'm a minister of the gospel. And the second thing he says, if you go on, it was important to the Gentiles. It was important, this mystery was important to the Gentiles because prior to Paul coming and preaching to the Gentiles, they had heard about God. They'd heard about God's miracles. I mean, the whole region, the world. I mean, they'd heard about when God split the Red Sea through Moses and Joshua and the plagues and David killing Goliath. They'd heard about this God of Israel, but now they could be included with Israel. In Ephesians, it goes on, this mystery is that through the gospel, the good news, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power, although I'm less than the least. Now, what's funny is Paul's name means little. So Paul's going, although I'm smaller than the lesser of little, God's grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So five reasons this is important. And if you've been here the last several weeks, this is summary again. He's going back to because of this. He's saying, you know, the mystery made you heirs with Israel. Joint heirs. You're adopted into the family. It made them members of one body. It made them part of the church. See, our human birth determines our racial distinctions. Our spiritual birth unites us as members of the same body. See, I'm Swiss. My wife is Mexican. That makes our kids Swexicans. My son is Inupiat. But guess what? It doesn't matter what race they are or intermix of race. We are all part of one body and one church. And God is colorblind. Anyone thankful for that? And so you're made members of one body, one family, the family of God. One body with many parts, and one part can't look at the other part. I don't need you. I don't, you know, not one, one part's not more honorable than the other. Read 1 Corinthians 10, 11, and 12. And then he says this, I made you sharers of the promise of Christ. Now, this is a big deal because the promise the Israelites grabbed a hold of was the promise that God gave Abraham, that he would have descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky and the sand of the seashore, and he'd have descendants. Abram was his name. Abram meant exalted father. Now, isn't that a great name? So if you have a dad in this house, or you have, call your dad and say, hey, Abram. That means exalted father. But Abraham means father of multitudes. So God gave him a promise. God gave him a covenant that your son will be his. And I'm renaming you today. You're no longer Abram, exalted father. You're now father of multitudes. And Sarai, his wife, her name meant honored mother, but Sarah meant mother of nations. Way back in Genesis chapter 12, that's the first time the Great Commission mandate happened, when God said to Abraham, leave your people, your tribe, your tongue, and go to a people you do not know. And if they embrace you and the God of you, they'll be blessed. And if they curse you, they'll be cursed. And he gives them a promise that your descendants will be as numerous as the stars of the sky and the sand of the seashore. And he was prophetically saying back in Genesis, it's not just for God's people that are Jews. There's nations in you, Sarah. There are multitudes in you, Abraham. And that's why in Galatians it says you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. He's saying, hey, just because you're not Jewish and of Israelite heritage, you're a Gentile, but God has brought you together and you're heirs of God's promises. Anyone thankful you have the promises of God, and it wasn't because you were good enough or born in the right family, but because God gave you the promises of God? And then fourthly, it's important to the Gentiles because it gave them access to God's power. Gave them access to God's power. Back in Ephesians chapter 1, he says, I pray the eyes of your heart would be enlightened that you might know his incomparable great power for those who believe. That the power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. In other words, and Paul said, the same power that raised Christ from the dead lives inside of me. Anyone excited that you have the power that's a resurrection power living inside of you? Amen. That's not by power, not by might, but by his spirit. But that power lives inside of us. And then number five, the fifth reason it was important is it gave them unsearchable riches in Christ. And again, the book of Ephesians is all about this unsearchable riches, the blessing God has for us. And he's telling the Gentiles, you live in Ephesus, which is known as the banking capital of the Roman Empire, but they have nothing on the riches you have in Christ, the unsearchable. You can dig as deep as you want, like Fort Knox, and you won't find it. It's unsearchable. It's unsearchable. And then thirdly, and this is the part I want to park on for a few moments, and my prayer is I can communicate it adequately. You ever read the Bible? And as you read the Bible, there's things you've seen before, but you've never seen them before. You know what I'm talking about? You know, you walk by something, it's like wallpaper, you see it every day, and then one day you wake up and go, oh my gosh, how did that get there? I was reading Ephesians chapter 3, and I want to talk about the mystery is important to the angels. But let me unpack it. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, it says, to make plain to everyone, say everyone, the administration of this mystery, which is for ages past, was kept hidden in God's word, who created all things. So God created all things. And who was there? And so God created the whole world. He created the angelic beings. We know that at one point, a third of the angels fell because Satan begins to worship and wants to be worshiped and puts himself on par with God. And God says, there is no one on par with me. How many want to know Satan's not the opposite of God? Right. Satan's the opposite of an angel. Because God is created and Satan was a created being. God's uncreated, excuse me. And Satan's created. And so Satan's kicked out of heaven with one third of the angels. And it says, so God, all this was kept hidden. God created all things. His intent, follow me here. His intent was that now, say now. So God's intention, there was a mystery. It was kept hidden. Now creation doesn't hide. In Romans 1, it says we are without excuse when it comes to Christ, because if we just look at his creation, we realize that we can understand that what's been made was without an excuse because God created everything. But from creation, his intent was that now, through the church, say church, that's you and me, that through the church, the manifold, now that word manifold, that's a car term. You car people. But that word manifold, literally in a Greek word, it's like the multifaceted, it's like a kaleidoscope. When you turn, every time you turn, it looks a little different, but it's still like, wow, the manifold wisdom through the church, all the wisdom of God. If you look this way, it looks different than when you look at this way. You're like, all the wisdom of God should be made known, listen, to the rulers and authorities in heavenly realms. Here's what it means. Are you sitting down? You are. The church is where angels learn about the wisdom of God. It was kept hidden from them. Oh, they've seen creation. They've seen God. They saw God create, but it was the church where he shows them what recreation looks like. Where God can take the old and make it new. See, Satan knew all about God from the Old Testament. Satan knew a lot about God. He understood the Old Testament scriptures that a Savior would come, that when he would come, how he would come, where he would come to. And he understood to some point there was something called redemption. But nowhere in the Old Testament would Satan find any prophecies concerning the church. Where if you looked at it, things about God began to come alive. Like, whoa, what do you mean? See, in other words, Satan could see unbelieving Jews rejecting Messiah and probably shout out for joy. Satan could see Gentiles trusting the Messiah, but he could not see both of them believing, Jews and Gentiles, united in one body, seated with Christ in the heavenlies, and completely victorious over Satan. And so when you read the book of Acts, do you understand that the church is the mirror through which we mirror the wisdom of God to the world? Think about it. this couple up here with their 50th foster child. Baby was born. Mom was a drug user. And probably the demons and the spiritual structures of high places in Fairbanks is like, woohoo, yeah, we got to try to get another FAS kid born. And then all of a sudden, someone in the church goes, I'll take him, because nothing's too hard for my God. Oh, I'll show them love from a different type of home. We'll give them a place where there's do you understand that, you know, we have someone in my life group. There's a road biking life group on Thursday nights, and we ride, and Bo's his name. Bo was lost his license, lost his job, lost a lot of things because of drunk driving, and pulled his life. He's now got his license back. He's been completely off drugs and alcohol for 4 years. He's now going through Grow Track because he wants to help teach addicts in our church that God can bring recovery. You don't think that shows the manifold wisdom of God, that God can take someone that the devil's been robbing, killing, and destroying, that God can flip the script and go, I'll teach the devil and the angels and around this area that God's more powerful than what they've been dealing with for thousands of years? What happens? Think about it just for a second with me. That on a weekend, 1,500 people at True North gather, and from all different places and all different gatherings, we gather, and some are online. And in Fairbanks, Alaska, little did the demonic strongholds believe that this church would give $400,000 to missions last year, build 5 churches globally around the globe, reach into prisons and see people come to know Jesus, and see hundreds of people saved. See, there's a story in the Bible where Jesus is holy water baptized, and he comes out of the water, and the Bible says the Spirit of God led him into the wilderness where he's tormented and tempted for 40 days with wild animals and beasts. And I believe that means there was demonic presences out there tormenting him as he's fasting and praying. And after 40 days, the ultimate temptation comes with Satan, and he doesn't submit, and he knows the scripture, quotes the scriptures back at Satan, and the Bible says Satan left for a more opportune time. You know what I think happened? I think the demonic stronghold and structures of that area realized, oh, never mind, now's not the time, this guy's too strong. I think what happens is, I think that do you understand or realize when 1,500 people worship on a weekend that we're educating devils that there's something going on in Fairbanks that they can't tear down? Do you think when we give, we're educating the demons that our what we have and how we earn our income is not just for ourselves, but it's about how do we take the gospel and put it around the world? I'm convinced. I never saw that before. But he says the manifold wisdom of God. I think there's people in our community that people been, the demonic strongholds have been trying to rob, kill, and destroy for years. But you got hired at that workplace and they're working near you. And the devil's like, oh no, I see God's wisdom here. Oh no, this guy's on fire for God and doggone it. Oh no, shut up. Oh, and this preacher, and I think at Easter time they go, like, I've met people like, yeah, yesterday, someone from Delta Junction, the wedding I was at, says, I had a friend that moved to Fairbanks. And 3 people from your church invited them to your church. And she goes, I was just thanking God for your church. And I'm thinking, like, and the devil in hell is like, oh no, True North's inviting them. And oh no, again? I think the part of the mystery of God is that God can use a church to change a culture and a society and a city. We show the manifold wisdom of God. We're schooling angels on how good God is. I think what we say is not in my town, because we're a people of faith, living on mission, building a place with more space. And when we pray, we educate the demons. And when we serve, we educate strongholds. And when we give, and when we come together in a life group and say, you know, I'm gonna put aside my differences and get to know other people and be disciples. When we get water baptized, and then number four, it should be important, number four, to Christians today. Because you make up the church. For people say, oh, I don't have to go to church, I am the church. Well, two or three gather in my name, there's power in that name. Don't forsake the assembling of yourself. Do I believe you need to go to church to go to heaven? No, but I think you need, I think the church needs to assemble and educate demons and educate strongholds in spheres, that I believe that strong churches can change culture and cities and spiritual realms and high places. I believe that. It says in Ephesians, according to the eternal purposes of God, how the church is teaching the strongholds and the areas and authorities, but by the eternal purpose of God, which is he accomplishing Christ our Lord, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. What does this mean? Friends, the church in Ephesus, they had to worship Artemis from a distance, and they weren't of the Israelite nature. They couldn't go to the temple, but when Jesus Christ died on the cross, that veil that separated from the Holy of Holies was ripped, and the walls came down, and we all have access to God. We all have access to the presence of God. We can go boldly with confidence. We have a high priest who sympathizes with our weakness. He sits at the right hand of God the Father. We're seated with him in heavenly realms. Do you understand? Paul is telling the Ephesians church, listen, you're educating strongholds and demonic stratas of atmosphere, but also you can boldly go before God with freedom and confidence. Confidence. I don't know about you. I get excited about that. If nothing else, you know, just come watch me. I'll light myself on fire and it'll burn for you. I couldn't believe, when I read that this way, I'd never seen that. I've always prayed for a pop-up Bible, like a pop-up book. I prayed for scratch and sniff until I realized the book of Genesis would be awkward around the, you know, that ark would be smelly. All the different animals. But maybe you're here today and the mystery of Christ is that Christ can be in you and you can be in Christ and your life will never be the same. And maybe you're here today, you're watching online or you're in the audience down below in the balcony or below the balcony and you're here today, you've never begun a relationship with Jesus. And I often say it like this, that if you leave this place today and forget who I am, you haven't lost a whole lot. But if you leave this place today and forget who Jesus Christ is, you have lost everything. See, we all have an expiration date. The Bible says it's appointed once for man to die and after that to face judgment. There's an appointment none of us can cancel, and that's our expiration date on the milk carton of our life. We're fragile. We're not promised tomorrow. And the question I have for you today is, if you died today, do you know for sure you go to heaven? If you don't know for sure you go to heaven, that's the mystery, is that Jesus Christ died. If you ask him to forgive you, he died for your sins. If you ask him to forgive your sins, he'll cleanse you from that, the Bible says. We always say it like this. It's easy as A, B, C. A, admit you sin. B, believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. And C, confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive you. And to confess him as your Lord of your life. If you're here today, you're online, and you've never made a commitment to serve Jesus, I want to pray with you. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes all across this place? Just pray this prayer silently as I pray out loud. Dear Jesus, today, I want to experience the mystery of Christ. I admit I've sinned, but I believe you sent Jesus to die on the cross for me. Please forgive me today of my sins. Please be my Savior. And today I confess you as the Lord of my life. Please be my Savior and my life leader in Jesus' name. Amen.
What a fantastic service. Be sure to stay in touch by following us on social media so you can stay up to date with all that is happening at True North Church.